focus our affections upon you, that our attention, that our gaze would be upon your word. Father, help us to understand it, that we may have life. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I'm going to do something a little different today. So if I mess up, just know it's technology's fault here. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to James chapter 3. And we're going to read the verses 13 through 18. And I thought we would actually make it through the rest of these verses and the rest of the chapter. But as I was preparing this sermon, I realized that there is just so much here that we might be in this text one more time. And so, because this text is such, it's so rich, it goes so deep, and I just want us to dig out every possible pearl in this text, because it is so good. So let's read the text this morning. Verse 13 through 18, James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you for today. We thank you for our time that we get to come together, God, and worship you as a body in Christ. God, may grace, peace, and mercy be upon us today. As we study your scriptures, as we look to Christ who makes us wise and makes us have understanding. God, help us to see him clearly today. God, I pray that we don't look to wisdom that comes from below, but wisdom that is from above through your spirit that you have sent here with us. And God, I pray that we trust and lean on him now and that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we study this passage. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we've been dealing with wisdom, and it is contrasting here in this set of scriptures. It's contrasting earthly wisdom from heavenly wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above and wisdom that comes from below. It's contrasting true wisdom that is of God and false wisdom that is not from God. And the reason why James is doing this, like we have been seeing over the past several weeks as we've been going through the book of James, is that he is giving us a test to make sure we have genuine faith. He's giving us a test to make sure we are in the faith and that we are walking in that faith. We are moving towards a goal, which is the wisdom that's coming down from above that is leading us through the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. And that's what he's giving us. But there are so many times, I've been to so many services and pastors, and I'm not trying to bash them, I'm really not. I'm just trying to give you an example, an illustration. They want to ask you, do you know that you know that you know that you know that you are saved? And you're sitting there, every time they say, do you know, you're like sinking back a little bit farther, like, oh, don't look at me, please, you know, don't make eye contact. And I think, you know, and again, I'm not trying to bash. That is not my point here. I think what they're trying to get to is they're trying to get to the fact, are you self-examining yourself? Are you putting yourself to the test through the Word of God, and are you examining yourself? But the problem with that, and there is a problem, it's just like my wife and I'm sure some of you have struggled with this question, because when we examine ourselves, we can't just leave eternal matters to how we feel. It's not, that didn't set well with me, it didn't set well with my wife, it led us astray for many years, constantly questioning, constantly trying to figure out, well, do I know? I don't know. You know? And so you're just left with the idea and kind of like, uncertainty, let's say that, it's a little uncertain, that do you have the assurance of salvation? You see, how we feel is really a subjective examination. And so we need to lean on something a little bit more concrete, something a little bit more objective, something with a little bit more foundation underneath it. We need something to be sure. And that is what James is giving us today. He's giving us the problem with false wisdom and people who claim to have salvation, but their lives are showing differently. So he's giving us the test to examine it objectively. He's showing to say, well, do you have true wisdom, which is of God, and you're walking in his ways? Or do you have false wisdom, which is leading in the opposite direction of God? He's telling his readers that those who are truly saved, those who truly know God, those who have a saving relationship with him, possess a certain type of wisdom that is manifested in how they live. That is what James is getting at here. These people are not just professors of a false faith, which we'll see, but possess a true faith, and that is manifested in their wisdom that is shown throughout their life. And that's what we'll get to next time that we come to this part of Scripture. See, it's wisdom is manifested in the kind of person that we are. It's manifested in how we live our life. You see, Jews looked at it as it's really like knowledge in motion. It's knowledge in active. You see, last time we met, we defined what wisdom actually was and what it was not. Wisdom, we said, was not just gaining more knowledge. It's not just being more educated. That's not what wisdom is. It's not just following the life advice from the latest TV talk show. It's not just reading a self-help book and now you have more understanding and more wisdom. It's not just knowing yourself better. That's what a lot of psychologists and philosophers are trying to tell us. They're just trying, if you just know your inner self, you can be whatever you want to be. You just have to have a deeper understanding of yourself. You have to get a better touch with yourself to be more wise and have more understanding of the situations that you're in. Everything they say starts with you, yourself. But is that what or how God defines wisdom? Is that how the Bible defines wisdom? And the answer is no. I love what John MacArthur says. He says, God puts no premium on wisdom that is cerebral or creedal. And what he's saying here is that wisdom is not just something you can just conjure up. It's not just something that just all of a sudden you just put your mind to it and then all of a sudden, boom, you magically have it. It's not something that we as a church, it's just, you know, that we just say the creeds. We just say we have this knowledge and it just comes out, and it's not just creedal. It's not just because it sounds good. You know, I was in a church one time that every time we met, we just said creeds. Everybody said the creed, you know. But is that what wisdom is? Me just saying this creed, just it sounds good. I feel like I've done something. The answer is no. See, MacArthur goes on to say that the only premium God has put on wisdom is the wisdom that transforms the life. That is wisdom from God. That is wisdom from above. A wisdom that comes from God that's biblical is going to be life transforming because the grace of God is working in and through your life for the glory of God. That is wisdom. It transforms your life. It changes your behavior. It changes your attitude. It transforms your marriage. It transforms your relationships. It heals them. All because it's transforming the believer that has true wisdom and knowing God, and God is working in and through his life through the Holy Spirit that's revealed through his word. That is what wisdom is. And you see, as we look to the person of wisdom, James is asking, is your life transformed by God? Is it transformed by God? That's what he says. Are you a person of wisdom is what he's asking. And that is what he means when he says, who is wise and understanding among you? In verse 13. You see, James doesn't give the definition of who is wise and understanding because he is a Jew who has been writing to Jews. And since we didn't grow up as a Jew, our last sermon covered who is a person who is wise and understanding, but we're going to briefly go through it. Because as we look to the Old Testament, we saw that a person who is wise and understanding fears the Lord, and it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, which equals salvation. That's what he's asking here. He's not talking about in Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You see, what he's not talking about something here that just you it's like fight or flight, where you just fear something and run away. But he's talking about here as that the fear of the Lord is a fear of reverence. It's a profound respect. It's a fear that leaves you in submission. It's a fear because you understand that you are a sinner condemned before God because of your sin. And now you stand guilty before the Almighty God. That is what he's talking about. When you come into the fear of God, you are now have a revelation from God that you are a sinner condemned by God. But now, through the grace of Christ Jesus, there is salvation. And that is what he's talking about here when he talks about wisdom, is do you have salvation? Do you have the fear of the Lord? That is the beginning of wisdom. And now, he talks about that wisdom, which is also the ability to apply that knowledge. And the knowledge, again, is the application of the Holy One, is insight. It's understanding. You have been changed by God. You are now submitting to God. And now you are a skilled workman ready to do God's work. That's what he's saying here. You now have the knowledge to apply in the walk in the ways of the Holy One, who is Christ. You see, that is what a God fear is. We looked at Acts 10, 1 through 2 again. And Cornelius, in the early stages, that is exactly the term that they used for those who trusted and were wise to salvation and walked in the ways of the Lord. They were God-fearers. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who, what? Feared God. He was a devout, godly man who feared God with all of his household and gave alms generously to people and prayed continually to God. Cornelius was a God-fearing, devout man who walked in the ways of the Lord. And how did he do that? He gave. This word gave is poieo, which means he was a doer. He was a doer. And what did he do? He gave alms. He was a man of charity who cared about people. Because he was loving the Lord and feared God, he was saved by God, he cared for others. You know, it's amazing as we talk and we see, I get so excited. Just a side note, when we talk about doing our clothes closet, because it's a way that we get to love our community. It's a way that we get to show our love to our neighbors that we live around. We get to care. We get to be charitable. I love it because when someone comes up and they say they have these bags of clothes and they want to know, hey, how much, where do I pay? It's like, you don't pay anything. But let me tell you about the true treasure, which is Jesus Christ. You see, because of our love, we get to go out and share the gospel. Because we have submitted to God, we fear God. In a submissive way, Because we've been saved and called by God to be doers of the word. You see, a wise and understanding person does not just hear the message. It doesn't just fall on deaf ears. That's not a wise person. But he follows the messenger. He hears the message and follows the messenger. He's not just a hearer, but he's a doer. You see, but I want to be very clear with you today. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect and walk perfectly. You see, when we receive Christ, and Christ changes our hearts, and he takes a heart of stone, and he makes it a heart of flesh, and now it's beating, it's pumping differently, it's going out to our limbs. But yet we have to understand, that new heart is in a body of flesh that is constantly wrestling and making war against the Spirit of God. You see, James says in chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. James acknowledges this part, that we do stumble. We do make mistakes. We do say the things we shouldn't. Sometimes we don't do the things that we should, and we feel convicted about it, because we know it's wrong. The spirit that's inside of us is saying, no, that's not correct. But what are we to do? How are we to then go about? How are we to be wise and have understanding and be doers of the word? And see, that's what 1 John, I'm not going to quote a scripture from it, but it's really what the whole book is about. Living a holy life to the glory of God. You see, John tells us that this is how we know we're being saved. Even though when we make those mistakes and we sin and we fall short, or we don't do the things we should and we do the things we shouldn't, how do we know we're being saved? See, if you're convicted now, then John tells you, this is how you know you're being saved. Mark it down. This is how you know you have assurance. This is how you know that you know that you know. Are you living a life of repentance to God? When you know that you're in the wrong and you know that you have stumbled, do you repent of that sin and turn away from it and turn to God and follow Him? Or are you following the ways of this world? That is how you know that you know. It is the power of God that is working through the Holy Spirit that is working in your life. That is how you know. It brings conviction. It brings conviction. You see, Proverbs 8:13, when Solomon puts the wisdom in personification, it's a great chapter. If you haven't read it, read it. It's fantastic. He says, the fear of the Lord, the salvation that comes from God, is this. You ready for it? The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. When you are saved by God and the Holy Spirit's working in you, it has called you, it has redeemed you through the body and blood of Christ Jesus. You have a new desire. And this is what goes so close with James. He says, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. You're going to hate the things that are not of God. You're going to hate it. It might bring you joy for that quick, but then it's gone because you know it's not of God. And see, you're going to have a new love. You're going to start hating evil and loving righteousness. You're going to hate walking in the way of the world and love walking in the ways of the Lord. He says, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. You're not going to be living for yourself, but you're going to be living. Your heart is going to pump for the Lord. You see, you cannot put the trailer before the car. It's kind of like I use the cart before the horse so many times, I had to think of something new. You cannot put the trailer in front of the car and drive down the highway at high speeds. That's ludicrous. It's crazy. It's dangerous. And it's the same thing and the same thinking that we can please the Lord without putting our saving faith and belief and trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just foolishness. If you think you're going to please the Lord without first having the fear of God in you, it's ludicrous and it's foolishness. It's just foolishness. You see that, and I'm afraid that's what a lot of people do today. You might be in here and you're thinking, man, heard the sermon? You might say, hey, great sermon. Man, love the music, sang it, check. But do you walk out having a greater fear and greater submissiveness to the Lord your God? That is how we're going to walk and be doers and better doers and do more for the Lord. Is do we submit greatly before the Lord? You see, a foolish person knows the word but does not follow the word of Christ. That's what a foolish person is. Matthew 7, 26 through 27 says this. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, in Matthew 7 here, we have to ask ourselves, what makes a foolish man foolish, according to the Bible? You see, Jesus is just finishing up his Sermon on the Mount, and his hearers, who are Jews, were amazed by his words. They're like, man, he speaks with authority. Oh, yeah, this guy's a great speaker. They were amazed, astonished. They were in wonder. But at the very end, he gives them this illustration of a foolish and wise person. You see, the foolish person hears the words of Christ. You see, he was talking to Jews. They knew the word. And they're like, wow, what great revelation that this guy, what authority that this guy speaks with. He hears the words, they know them, they land on their ears, but not on their hearts. You see, a foolish person only hears the words of Christ and does not prepare to do them. That's what he's talking about here. See, this illustration is talking about a man who built a house. You see, the man tried to work and do all of his stuff that he could do underneath the sun, all by himself. And he built it on sand. He built it on all of his good works. But he didn't have the foundation. And so when judgment came, and that's what the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat against the house. See, like we talked about last time, death comes to all. And so when he died and his works came before God and God weighed out his works, he had nothing for it to stand on. Absolutely nothing. And so when judgment came, guess what? The fall was great. You see, when we try to justify ourselves before God and his holiness is over here on the weighted scale and all of your good works over here, and this man built, I'm sure, a great house. It was wonderful. He tried to think, oh, I don't need to do what the Lord says. I'm just going to do my own thing, and so I'm going to build my own house. And when we weigh that in God's righteous scales, we fall short. And God says, condemned, wipes it off, the house collapses. You see, we have to ask, are we ourselves being that foolish person that's trying to build our own righteousness according to our own works? Are you trying to own your own salvation and make yourself grand and glorious? But the problem is, you don't have the foundation for the house to stand upon. It's not within you. That's just foolishness. It's ludicrous. See, A wise person understands he has to build his house on something different. Something that was laid before the foundation of the world. Something that's strong. Something that can withstand the judgment of God. Out of his righteous judgment. See, a wise person is a person whose house is built upon the foundation of Christ. Matthew 7, 24 through 25 says this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. You see, you hear the words. You hear them. And does them. You hear the words of Christ. And then you have a changed heart. You're going to have new actions. And these actions, it's in the present tense. You're just constantly doing them. It's not one and done. It's not the checkbox. I can go then live however I want. Your life is dedicated to doing the words of Christ constantly. It's the battle that we are constantly waging against our flesh. They will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. They heard the words of Christ. They did the words of Christ. And then when judgment came, there was a foundation of assurance. See, do you want a foundation of assurance in your life? Then we need a foundation that's going to be secure, not for just this life, but for eternity when the judgment of God comes. We need a sure and steady anchor. We need a rock. We need a cornerstone that we can build a house upon. And that person is Jesus Christ, my friends. And he is calling you to be wise in your salvation and to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if we are doers of the word, then we're not deceiving ourselves. You see, if all you do is hear and don't do, you're deceiving yourself. And the only person to blame then is who? Yourself. And that is the judgment that will come upon you. You see, a wise person hears Jesus' words and follows them because Jesus is the wisdom that has come from God. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says when Paul is talking to Jews and Gentiles and he's talking about what brings the wisdom of God, what brings understanding to you is Jesus Christ. But the problem is, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. Christ who died upon the cross in your place. And you think that would be just bad enough, someone dying in your place. But then he took the punishment of God, the wrath of God, in your place when you were weighed, judged, and found guilty. Christ died in your place. Christ took the wrath of God. And then God approved his sacrifice. That's what Paul was talking about that they preached. But the problem is, it was a stumbling block to Jews. Jews heard the word of God. They knew the word of God. They just didn't follow the word of God. Gentiles think that's just foolishness. Because they think it's foolish because, well, that means I don't have to trust in myself. I have to trust in Christ. But then he goes on in verse 30. And he tells them, it's because of him you are in Christ Jesus. See, Christ, it's because of Christ that you are in Christ, that he has called you before the foundation of the world. He has put you and his blood over you before the foundation who became to us the wisdom from God. You see, you're in Christ because Christ came down and became the perfect wisdom from God, who was righteous, who brought sanctification and redemption. You see, it's only in Christ that through the Word of God that makes us wise for salvation. Because faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. See, but the question is what do doers look like? And we'll run through these real quick. See, we've seen the person of wisdom. Now we see the practice of wisdom. And in verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." He says, first, let him show his good behavior. See, if we're to be doers of the word, we are to have a good behavior. It's just a kind of a broad statement he's making here. You are to show an exemplary lifestyle. You are to show your faith by your works, James 2:17. Secondly, and he gets a little bit more specific, you're to show your wisdom and understanding by your good deeds, by your good works, by all the activities you're involved in. We should make it our purpose to try to be an example for others by whatever we're involved in. I tell my kids this all the time in 1 Corinthians 10:31. They probably quote it in their sleep, really. I say it so much. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you're involved in, whatever your day-to-day looks like, you need to be doing all to the glory of God. And thirdly, he says here, show his works in the meekness of salvation. You see, we are to have an attitude of gentleness. We're to have an attitude of meekness. You know, I like to say that meekness is not weakness. This word gentleness here, it refers to the idea that it was often used to breaking a wild horse. So if you go out there, I've never ridden a wild horse. I think my wife has. I got bucked off a couple times, you know. But when you are trying to get on that horse, if you've ever been to a rodeo and you see that, and you just think, man, that's probably what a wild horse, that, you know, bronco riding or whatever it's called. Bronc riding. I'm sorry if I said it wrong. I don't ride wild horses, okay? I try to not make that my goal. But a wild horse is not useful. A wild horse is just what it's called. It's wild. And so when we are still in our sins and we're walking in the ways of the world, then we're just that wild horse that's good for nothing. You see, through Christ Jesus, as we come under the sovereign control of God, and now we have turned from our sin, we are now useful, just like a horse that is being broken. He is now useful for work. And what he's doing here, James is doing, is he's saying that he's playing off the Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. And he's saying, like, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. Meekness is a trait of believers. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a trait of believers. It's not malicious. It's not self-seeking. And it doesn't promote ourselves. It's not arrogant and vengeful. You see, what James then goes on to, and he's giving this now as we go into verse 14, because if we are not this way, and if we are not putting ourselves to the test, then we're following a different type of wisdom. And the problem of false wisdom has many problems here that he brings us. You see, if we understand that the person of wisdom who follows Jesus Christ and what that person's life looks like, how they practice wisdom, James is now turning us to the problem of false wisdom. You see, he says false wisdom is worldly wisdom. It's not of God. God is not the source of false wisdom. False wisdom doesn't know God. It doesn't have a relationship with him. It's not obedient to him. It's actually in opposition to him. So James here is making us aware, and he's warning us about the problems of following false wisdom. So he gives us the problems. And we see three things here. The problem is it has the wrong motivation. The problem is it comes from the wrong source. And the problem, it gives the wrong results. Verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." You see, he gets right down to it. What's the big issue going on here? Where's the problem at, really? It's the heart. The heart is the biggest issue that motivates false wisdom. So James now, he is like, has the scalpel in his hand, and he starts now doing heart surgery for us and what it looks like. He starts opening up the chest cavity, and now we are examining the heart. And there are two things here that he's talking about that are driving the heart and its false wisdom. And what are they? Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That's what he talks about here. He talks about bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So bitter jealousy here. Out of all the sinful motives behind human wisdom, James only has two. And this word bitter, we got to take these kind of one by one here. It has a basic meaning of being pointed, sharp, prickly, or pungent. And he's earlier, if you kind of look up in verse 11, he's used the same word to describe bitter water or a bitter fountain. And so then he combines that word, bitter, with zelos, which is this idea of zeal or intense enthusiasm, but it's used in a negative way. So it's kind of like the worst sort of jealousy, that which is harsh, sharp, and cutting, and destructive, and has no concern for the feelings or welfare of those who are in its way. So what he's saying here, that the people who are driven by bitter jealousy, what do they look like? Let's paint the picture of what they look like. They are zealous for themselves. They're living in a me world. Boy, that hits really close to home, doesn't it? When it's all me, me, me. It's like their world is revolving around them. Man, that's when we look at our world today and we see, you know, when we go to certain camps or anything, it's like, you see, well, what pronoun do you want to go by? It's like the world is just revolving around that person, or that's what they want, right? It's like this is their world, and now we have to play by all the rules. They are literally zealous for themselves. Their measurement is all about themselves. What's going to serve them? What actions and thoughts is going to serve them in their world? So whatever is friendly, just meaning whatever serves into their end, is considered good. This person then, as they look to what doesn't serve them well, is guess what? It's bad. Can't have it. Well, if it doesn't serve me and my motivation, what I'm driven by, it's no good. They're driven by bitter jealousy. But then he goes on, they're driven also by selfish ambition. That is their motivation. If it wasn't just enough to say they're driven by bitter jealousy, now they're driven by selfish ambition. It's a personal ambition that carries a rivalry or contention or strife. And again, it's all driven around the person, the self. It's just another way of pointing to yourself. You see, this term was really designed and it meant that a person would be hired for spinning. Like, not just bicycle, kind of, but like you would be spinning thread, right? And so then it got used to be meaning that work that was done for pay. But then it kind of developed over time, and then it entered politics. And it became used with people who are driven by selfish ambition to seek high political office. And they want to attain their goals at all costs. So when you put those two drivers together in the heart, it's pretty easy to see the attitude you're going to have and the motivation you're going to have, because it's all only going to be focused on yourself and for your own gain. It's going to be hard to focus on other people and to love other people when all your focus is on yourself. When you're consumed with your own goals and your own gratifications. It's going to be hard to love others when all you love is yourself. And that is the test James is giving us. You see, he's saying that you're your star of your own show. So he says, stop boasting. Stop boasting. Do not boast and be false to the truth. Stop playing like you're your own hero. When you're sitting here saying, I'm a professor and believer in Jesus Christ, but the only life and the only evidence ever seen in your life is directed towards yourself. He says that is false wisdom and that is lying against the truth. So he says, stop lying. And that's what I'm telling you today. If you're not in Christ and all you are is driven by your own self-desires, stop lying to yourself. Own up. Own up to it. Look to Christ. See, take an inventory of your heart. See, that's where the battle is being waged at. That's where eternal condemnation is going to happen, is what is in your heart. What do you believe? What motivates you? Look at your heart. So not only is it the wrong motivation with false wisdom, but we have to understand that the problem with false wisdom is it comes from the wrong source. It comes from the wrong source. James 3:15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. See, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. What does he mean? This wisdom does not come from God. You cannot please God by anything that comes from this world. You cannot do it. You have to look to the wisdom from above, not the wisdom down below. So he gives us three things here. So if we follow wisdom from below, we see three things. It's one, earthly. What does he mean by this? It's worldly. It's worldly. It's anything that we can make or work up or build up here on this world. We just saw that in Matthew 7. If we build something on our own accord and try to earn our own salvation, when we put that under the judgment of God, what happens to it? It collapses. Salvation is not a works-based. It's not a works-based salvation. We cannot put salvation in a box and say, oh, I'm going to nail this in and I got it. That's worldly. That's what he's talking about. And it's also, he says that it's natural. False wisdom, the problem with it is the source is natural. It's sensual. It's fleshy. It relates to the fallen, unredeemed man is what he's talking about here, who is worldly corrupt by the fall and we're separated by God. So if we're separated by God and we're fallen, we've broken God's law, when we understand that, then we can't look to ourselves. We can't depend on our own natural abilities. You see, when we talked about the pastor says, do you know that you know that you know? You see, the mistake that I was making is I was leaning on my own natural abilities. I was leaning on my own sensualness, meaning how did I feel at the time? Well, what did I think at the time? Let's see. I don't know. You know, I can't work it out in my mind. Well, you can't do that because it's not natural. It's only by the grace of God that opens up our eyes, opens up our ears, causes our heart to become alive, and creates us to be a new person. That's the wisdom that comes from God. It's not natural wisdom. See, natural wisdom comes from man, and it's devoid of the Spirit. Jude 19 says it's worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. When he talks about the natural wisdom, it's worldly minded. What we just talked about, it can't be of this world. And we can't come naturally because naturally we're devoid of the Spirit. See, natural wisdom is humanistic, and it cannot discern the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, when he talks about the natural person. We have to understand that we got to see this. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. See, that's what the natural, it doesn't accept. It doesn't say, oh, yes, I am going to take this. You see, I love this point that he's making here, because a lot of people think salvation is just like a Christmas present that's wrapped up underneath the Christmas tree, and you just got to accept it and open up the gift, and there it is. Problem is, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that's not the way it works. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They're unable to evaluate. We need a supernatural work in our life that is outside our natural abilities, and that comes through the work of God. We cannot depend upon our own natural abilities. Salvation, if we say it's of our own natural abilities, then we are claiming responsibility. And we're saying, well, I can choose God and I cannot choose God. And it's all left within me. You see, we cannot go that route. He says it's not natural. He says false wisdom is also demonic. It's demonic. And what he means here, it's also human bound, it's earthly bound, but it's at the root of it, of all of it, he puts it here, is Satan. And it's Satan that is constantly at work, that is trying to lie to you, just like he did in the garden, that says, well, if you follow me, you'll be like God. He's going to lie to you, and that is the root. And James is telling us that we must be on guard. We must be on guard. Because 1 Timothy 4:1 says, because some will depart from the faith. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to a deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. See, in the latter days, we see that this is constantly happening, that Satan is trying to lead us astray. He's trying to lead us astray. He's trying to lead us that we would turn away from faith and look and trust in him. We must be on guard. But false wisdom, the problem with it, that it creates, the problematic results will be chaos. James 3:16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. What are the results? What is the outcome if we follow the way of this world? You see, because he says where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. See, what he's doubling down on here, and he wants you to get, is where the heart is. So he says these two terms again. We see what the heart issue is of jealousy and selfish ambition. We see the characteristic traits that are worldly, sensual, and demonic. And what does this conclude us to? What does this lead us to say? He says that there will be disorder and every vile practice. He says that there will be disorder. There will be instability. There will be a state of confusion. There will be disturbances, disarray, tumult, sometimes even rebellion and anarchy. You see, he used this word before. He says that if we are double-minded and unstable in our ways, so a person who is following the false wisdom in the ways of this world, they're going to be double-minded and double-tongued. But also, they're going to have every vile practice. They're going to have every good-for-nothing practice in their life. It's going to produce absolutely nothing of pragmatic value. Everything will be useless. So what are we to conclude? To include a few things here. Earthly wisdom you have to understand that he's saying here will never produce harmony with God. It'll never bring harmony with you and God. If you follow the ways of this world, no, you will lead to the ways of this world, which is destruction. It will never produce true love because earthly wisdom is, first of all, what? It's proud, it's self-seeking, and it's self-serving. You see, and we understand that if we live that life, it's going to bring chaos and it's going to sow discord. You see, just look in a home. Look in a home. Is your home, are you just filling your home with yourself? What does that look like? If all you're worried about is yourself in your home, you're not going to care about your kids. You're not going to care really for your wife. It's just everything is going to be about you and revolve around you. It's a recipe for evil and every vile practice, and it's going to bring chaos in your house. Are you following the ways of this world? You see, there's dangers in it too, as we look to families in the home. But what if we bring that into the church? Church? What if we bring that type of mentality? Well, I was watching CNN the other day, or I was watching Jerry Springer, and all of a sudden now it's like, man, they seem like they had some good stuff, so I'm going to bring that in and start teaching that. That is revolved around the self. We have to be on guard because we understand that wisdom is going to produce anger, bitterness, and resentment. It's going to cause division. And lastly, if a person who professes saving faith in Jesus Christ claims to have the wisdom of God, the wisdom from God, but has a heart that is proud, arrogant, and self-centered, and lives a life that is worldly and sensual, be careful. Because it's very, very possible that you are just claiming to have a false sense of salvation. You keep telling yourself you know, but when you look at your actions, you don't know. You see, we know a person claims true wisdom from God when a person claims true faith, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him. His motives aren't filled with evil, but they're centered around Christ. His approach to life isn't earthly, but his approach to life is Christ. He doesn't follow the sensual desires of his body, but he follows Christ. He doesn't follow the teaching of the world and demons, but he follows Christ. And the product of his life is not chaos, it's Christ. And if you don't know him today, if you don't know the wisdom that has come from God in the life of Jesus Christ, then what James tells you is in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, do you lack wisdom? Do you lack knowing Jesus Christ? Are you a double-minded and double-tongued person? What does he say? Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. It is the complete opposite of what the world can give. See, the world says, well, you want this? Well, give me this. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest to your weary souls. I am gentle and lowly. He's going to give you something without reproach. It's not something that you're going to do on your own, but you're going to come to him and he's going to give it to you. Free of charge. He's already paid the debt. He's already paid the penalty. Will you come and trust and ask God for the wisdom that comes from God found in Jesus Christ? And it will be given. It will be done once and for all. And to close, know this. The gift that God gives, in James 1:17, he tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's not down from below. We have to stop self-seeking. We have to quit looking to ourselves. The gifts, the perfect gifts, are from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He's the Father of light. He's who sheds light on a dark and weary soul, whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God does not show partiality. God does not show favoritisms. He's not going to change. He is who he is and who he has been and who he will be. There is no shadow that covers God. So do you trust in him? I pray that you do. I pray that he is the one who is leading and giving you your ways in life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the goodness and grace that is only found in Christ Jesus. God, we thank you for the love that you have shown us in Christ, who has made us wise unto salvation by coming to you. God, let us not try to earn it with our own abilities. Let us not try to think that we can purchase something. But God, let us come asking for wisdom from you. Let us come to Christ, the wisdom in the flesh, the wisdom who paid our penalty, who walked in perfectly in righteousness. God, let us come to and draw near to the throne of God today. I pray that, God, if there is someone who does not know you, that they would come and trust in you today. And I pray for those who do know you, God, that we would grow in grace, that we would grow to have a deep understanding how you have called us out of sin and death and given us your righteousness. Sanctify us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.